I'd now like to introduce you to Nick Crawley, who's, as I say, is our Southwest coordinator. And without any further ado, I'll just pray for you, Nick, and I'll let you carry on.
Okay.
Father God, we're so glad that you gave Richard Fothergill another chance to praise you, Lord. And I pray now that the Holy Spirit is down on Nick so that he can give us your wisdom and your and we praise how it is.
Thank you very, very much. Let's just move this across here. That's all right. That's the way. It's lovely to be back here again. I wanted to bring you, as well as I get myself sorted out, here we are. Put these lights on here. Put my glasses on. I wanted to read three verses and speak about them. They're some of my favourites. I've often come back to these three. They're from Acts chapter 13 and the first three verses. And they read like this. In the church at Falmouth. It says in the church at Antioch. There were prophets and teachers. That was a deliberate mistake. I'll pick that up in a moment. Okay. There were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And we're here today as a result of that. This is a fulcrum point in the whole of the story of the early church. I want to look with you at it this evening. The gospel had started in Jerusalem and then moved to Judea and Samaria, and then it went on from that to the next phase. And this particular story is the turning point. And I want to look at some of the key things they were doing. One of the things we've noticed as we're learning about what God's doing in the filling station, it's an enormous privilege to be involved with it. Richard was involved very early on, and I sort of came in a few years later. And as John says, he's having a break, and I find myself in an extremely unusual and unexpected position of holding the reins for a little bit. But we've been learning, we are continuing to learn about what God is doing and how this all works and how it works well and how it works badly. And we're trying to learn from the bad bits and learn what to do. And there are certain things which we sort of see. God seems to bless this and a lot, and then that not quite so much. And that bit, if we do that sort of stuff, it doesn't work at all. So let's just do the bit that's God's blessing. And we're learning with the sort of protocols, if that seems to be about the best word for it, really, the things that we encourage which work best. And that's what we're learning. But one of the things we're learning and finding is that filling stations after about two or three, by the time they reach their third year, there's a sort of new phase, a new stage which begins to happen. And that's exactly where you are. Your meeting started in May 2014, so we're just coming up to the three-year mark. And I say this not to worry you or to overexcite you or anything, but simply to say that actually what we're noticing across the country is that there's a development. There's a journey going on, and it's not a case of sort of learning how to do something and then sort of carrying it on forever like that. Although, to a certain extent, there are things which we realize have to happen all the time, like worship, like preaching and teaching. We need to meet God through the Word of God, because it's His voice, so we want to hear it. So we've got to have the Word of God preached, and that's a crucial bit. We need to worship. We want to engage with God in worship. It's very powerful. And the third thing is prayer ministry. And we find that where in the filling stations, where those three things are operating, then it's a healthy meal is served. And we see God blessing people. We see literally it's a filling station. And we serve the local churches. We're not a church. Absolutely, categorically, we are not a church. We do not baptize. We do not celebrate the Lord's Supper. We want people to be strengthened in order to go back and serve their local churches. We keep on saying that. Very important point. You probably realize I'm making it quite forcefully. Yeah. But I'm saying this because there are certain things which we always do, like those three things, undergirded by prayer, and we find that it doesn't matter about the size. One of my most favorite filling stations is tiny. But I love going to those meetings because Jesus Christ is there. And I'm not saying he's nowhere else. I'm just simply saying he makes a point of going to those meetings. And a tiny group, much, much smaller than you. But Jesus Christ is there. And a wonderful, wonderful sense of meeting by meeting, Jesus is there, doing something special. And there are others which are far, far bigger than you are tonight. And Jesus meets with them as well. But my point is this, that we're learning how to work. And during the last year or so, particularly, there's been a great deal of diversification in what we're doing. We're finding the Lord is leading us into new types of ministry. And I don't know what's going to happen in the next year. I don't know. But please pray for us as we try and keep in step, or literally, how do we try and keep up with what the Holy Spirit is doing? So this is what's happening, but one of the key things is that we find there are phases, there are stages of life. And the exciting thing is that on this journey, you're coming into a new phase. And the key thing is to be in step with what God is leading you into. And it's fascinating to watch. I had no idea at all as I was in the car driving down and praying about this very thing this afternoon. I had no idea that tonight there was going to be such an emphasis on healing. And it may well be that the Spirit of God is already showing you the answer to the question that I'm going to put to you, or the question which is, what is the next stage for you? How do you take this forward? The great thing about the kingdom is it's progressive, it's cumulative, it moves forward. You don't sort of just stay put. If you're staying put all the time for 10 years, something's really odd. That's not the way it was described. And we need to, we're going forward, we're going pressing into the kingdom of God. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the things in the world, like money and things like that, will, you'll find them sorted out if you seek first the kingdom. And it's a great imperative in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. And somebody has already quoted it, I think, in somebody from up here already. And so the great challenge is, what's the next step? Where is God leading? And it may well be on this lovely, lovely topic of healing. I've heard a number of the number of filling stations where they seem, just to use the Greek word, there is a charism, and a grace, a gift of the Spirit, that given to certain filling stations, and they find that there is an anointing to pray for the sick, and people are just being healed. And there are others where there's an anointing for the prophetic ministry. And there are others for different types of anointing. We didn't sort of play. We didn't sort of sit down in a planning meeting and say, right, that one's going to be do this. And we just find that the Spirit is doing these things. And it's a beautiful thing to watch. But I'm throwing the initiative into you. You see, I can preach my head off, but you know. But the point is, it's you corporately, and especially those who are leading you, to seek God in this way. You see, that's exactly what they were doing in the church in Falmouth here in Acts chapter 13. In the church in Falmouth, there were prophets and teachers, and Barnabas and Simeon and Lucius and all those guys, you see. And what they were doing, they were saying, Lord, we love what you're doing. It's fantastic what you did in Jerusalem. It's amazing what you did in Samaria. It's wonderful what you did in Judea. But up here in Antioch, 300 miles north, in this incredibly cosmopolitan city, which is the third biggest city in the Mediterranean, in the Roman Empire, we want to go the next step. We want to go further. And here we are, and all these men, I mean, goodness me, what a crowd. You look at them and you see how different they all are. They're really different, these guys. The Holy Spirit loves doing that. Have you noticed? Loves throwing together really different types of people in a team where they all rub up against each other, and normally speaking, they wouldn't get on like anything. There would be a right row going on, you know, we're not talking to him and all that stuff. And the Holy Spirit puts them all together and says, I'm creating something really new, something beautiful for Jesus Christ. It's one of the wonderful things about the church worldwide is the sheer diversification. People, if you go and work in another country, I've had been privileged to work in Zimbabwe for 6 years, and a number of years ago, leading a church there, and just seeing what God did there. And that just the difference and just the life of the church in that place. Now, I could go on and on about that, but I'm not here to say that, so we'll leave that point. But you see, these people here, these five people, were absolutely determined to go the next stage. So what do? Well, they do three things. They worship the Lord, they fast, and they pray. And incidentally, they gather together, because you can't do that. And it's almost certainly the case that it wasn't just five, it was a whole lot of others. It was everybody getting involved. And probably the entire church at Antioch were, of course, were supporting these people. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, right, now we're ready for the big, big, big work. And it's going to stretch around the world. And we've got two key people here. We've got Barnabas, who's just one of the great guys at the beginning. He was his name means son of encouragement. He was the sort of guy who you'd love to go for a coffee with, because you'd come out feeling so much better. You know, he would just tell you how, you know, all your strengths. And he was a son of encouragement. And a great guy to have around. And Barnabas, and then you've got Saul. Now, Saul was, my word, what a character he was. Goodness me. No boring meetings with him around. It must have been, oh, gosh. Anyway, there we are, and he gets included, and off these two pop off, and here we are. It's an amazing, amazing thing, and I don't know if you ever study church history. It's fascinating. 2,000 years of watching the Holy Spirit lead the church. And how over the centuries God has led the church, and it started. This was a key thing. So, I want to focus on what is going on here. They were worshiping the Lord, which we've done, and which is very powerful, and they were praying, which has already been. We've heard some lovely stories tonight about praying already. The one thing I want to focus on is the fasting. And Charles was saying that on the front of you there's this brochures, which I managed to completely not have it with me. How silly. Here we are. Fast as you can, not as you can't. Lovely woman I had working for me in Zimbabwe, and she was a wonderful pastoral woman, and she always used to say, look, pray as you can, not as you can't. And it stuck. It was such a wise thing to say. And so we're encouraging this Lent to fast as we can, not as we can't. Fasting as you can, maybe one day. Yeah? And if you've never fasted before, you might like to consider that. If you've prayed for a day, you might want to try for 3 days or for a week. Or for longer, and there's a whole lot of details on the back, and that's what I'm praying, that's what I'm speaking about tonight. You see, fasting is a tool for establishing bridgeheads for the kingdom. In the Old Testament, fasting is almost always there to repair damage. So if there's an almighty mess that's happened, such as King Saul has made an absolute fiasco of being king, and it ended terribly, and it says at the end of 1 Samuel, it says the men of Jabesh-Gilead went to the Philistine village at night, took the body of Saul down, and took him back to Israel. They buried him properly, and then it says they fasted for 7 days. It was just such an appalling chapter that these very godly people fasted out of mourning, out of repentance, out of confession, out of sort of just saying, Lord, we're just so sorry. And I could give other examples in the Old Testament about how fasting is about confession, it's about mourning, and it's about the damage. But in the New Testament, there are 4 examples of fasting, and they're all to do with looking to the future and building bridgeheads for the kingdom. The most wonderful example is that godly woman, Anna. She's the first one. And she was widowed very early, very tragically in her life. And for something like 60 years, she fasts and worships. And she becomes such a part of the temple establishment that she pretty well lives there. And she's all the time just worshipping God and fasting. And she's looking ahead to what is going to happen. And guess what happens? John the Baptist and Jesus' ministry spring out of her fasting and prayer. And Luke particularly has an interest in this. And you can see how he, if I had longer, I could show you how that pattern is worked out. It's remarkable. In Luke's Gospel and in Acts, every main initiative of God starts with prayer. And of course, the second example is Jesus himself, 40 days fasting and praying before the beginning of his ministry. And then the next example is this one here. There is these men fasting at Antioch, and God brings in a new initiative. And as I've said, we're here today as a result. And actually, there's another example in chapter 14 and verse 23, and that is when they appoint the elders, and they appoint them with fasting and prayer. Now, there's one other example, which is Saul. When he's converted, he doesn't eat and drink for 3 days. Strictly speaking, that's an Old Testament fast, because that's the only one he knows, and he does it immediately, and the result is he's healed and commissioned and everything changes. But I'm not going to dwell on that. But you can see that in the new covenant, there is a new way of operating. It's exactly what Jesus said. Jesus was asked about fasting, and he said, no, you need new wineskins on this. I'm going to bring in a new form of wineskin in terms of fasting. I won't get into lots of detail on that, but you can see what's going on. So we stumbled across this about 2 years ago when we came across a filling station that had sort of discovered the Daniel fast. And two of their leaders had sort of stumbled across it in the Bible, and without really asking anybody. I love stories like this. They sort of found something and did it without asking questions, reading the book. And the result was, everything changed. I mean, huge numbers. They were involved in two or three ministries, and suddenly all these new people were turning up, and they were doing something in the marketplace in that town, and suddenly it all changed. And, for 21 days, Daniel fasted. He was a busy man. He had responsibilities. He had to be right on top of his job. So he said, right, I'm going to cut out the alcohol, I'm going to cut out the meat, and I'm going to keep to very plain food. Now, there's a slight ambiguity about that third term, exactly what it means. There's some dispute about that, but we won't fall out with each other. My understanding is that he kept away from the delicacies. It wasn't pain au chocolat in the morning. It was something very, very basic, sort of a very dull bread or something. It was plain bread. So the point is, he cut out a few things and he gave himself to prayer, and that was a Daniel fast. And these people had done that, and they decided, and then they realized, well, there were 21 days and the 21 chapters of John, and so they were going to read a chapter a day. So they committed themselves to prayer, and they committed themselves to fasting, and they committed themselves to getting involved in scripture. And I'd also add worship as well. They're all terribly important, those ingredients. But anyway, they did that, and I turned up on day 15 and gave a talk like the one I'm giving tonight. And I was standing there, and they were just full of it, of what had happened and what God was doing. So we thought, right, now come on, God's trying to say something to us. We're going to jump on board with this. We tried it last year, and we said, right, come on, let's just do it and see what we're doing. And Lent is such a good time. I love Lent. Lent is spiritual exercise time. It's a time for really, going to the spiritual gym and really pushing it. And what do you do? If you really engage with God, what happens? Well, God engages with you. And it really happens. So I was I was keeping my journal by the end of Holy Week. I was reviewing the whole thing. I couldn't believe the sort of things that had happened. The people that God had brought to my house, I didn't even have to go and see them. God was bringing these people to me, and in the ministry, it was really important stuff was going on. God was speaking to me through verses. God this and that. And I mean, this long list. I thought, this is going to change my life, and it has. It's not an exaggeration. It's really, God spoke to me. He said, I want you to focus on this particular type of thing, and he spoke to me about it. And so that's why, my friends, we want to invite you to join with us. I know it's Lent already. Lent started 1st of March this year, ends 15th of April, so there's about a month to go. 4 weeks. And this is, you know, fast as you can, not as you can't. I haven't come here to sort of get a big stick out and point at you and, oh, if you're not doing, you know, none of that stuff. It's a pure, everything is about us engaging out of our own choice. It has to be that way. But I encourage you to seek the Lord like this. Okay, so it's cutting out a few food, bits of food, the alcohol, the chocolate, the meat, and you find your level. But the important thing is not so much what you give up, it's what you do with the Lord. And so you want to be listening, you want to be watching the developments. What happens as you fast? Just write it down, keep a journal, just one line at the end of each day. Write down the verses. I was reading Psalm 113 this morning, and as I read it, I felt the Holy Spirit say, read 114. And so I did, and it's a psalm celebrating God leading the people of Israel out of Egypt, and it gives three examples of how God did things with water and just changed the situation. So something that looked completely hopeless was broken through, like the Red Sea, you know, channeled through the Red Sea, come up to Jordan, channeled through the Jordan, and then it says the key verse at the end is God changes the rock into the hard rock into pools of water. Now that is the verse that God gave to Richard Fothergill at the beginning of the filling station ministry when it first started. That is our birthright. And I read it this morning and I just felt the Lord was saying, that's the verse to bring to people. God takes the rock and makes it into a pool of water. Brings streams of water out of the rock. And my word, Britain, is a rock. God's always in the business of bringing men and women to himself. But my word, Britain is a hard rock. Lovely, Jeff, to hear your story earlier. And I love evangelists. I wish I was one myself. I'm not. I wish I was more gifted. But it's lovely. But Britain is a rock. But God turns the rock into pools of water. And you know what, my friends? He used his people like you and me to do it. And that's the crazy thing. He does. And my exhortation, my encouragement to you and to me is, oh, come on, let's just take God at his word and go for it. I'd rather fail trying than fail to try. I'd rather launch myself into something ridiculous, like a fast for a week or something, and fall flat in my face. If nothing comes of it, well, the worst that can happen is I've lost a pound or two, which is probably a jolly good thing. Do you see what I mean? I'd rather fail trying than fail to try. I'd rather take God at his word and say, come on, God, I'm going to do this anyway. If I make a complete mess of it, we'll go for it. But you know, our Heavenly Father is so wonderful that he picks us up. You know the guys up at Lossiemouth in Scotland? I don't know if I've told you this story. Forgive me if I have, if you know the story. These guys decide to do there's no filling stations in Scotland. This is about 4 years ago or something, about 4 years ago. Okay, and the Lossiemouth people say, right, we're going to start a filling station. We're going to do it properly. Let's do it properly. You know, so fine. We're going to set aside 40 days to fast. Okay, now nobody has to fast for 40 days, but you can just do it at any stage in any way you want. There's masses of different fasts in the Bible. Just use one of them. Just do it your way in 40 days. Okay? They say, well, we're going to do this properly. Okay? We need about £3,000 because we need the equipment. We need we don't want to be have our hands tied. Let's get some money in the bank so we can pay people and get the whole thing going properly. Okay, so they do this. They have their 40-day fast. They get £3,000 in the bank, and they have been the centre of a whole fruitfulness that has sprung up all over Scotland in 4 years. I love that attitude. I just love it. I love that determination. And it's great. And they now have a Scottish director, and this summer they're going to be hosting the equivalent of New Wine up in Scotland. You see, if you want a cosy life, if you come down to Falmouth to retire, you know, drink your cocoa, take it easy, you probably need to turn off at this stage and just, you know, nod off and have a quiet evening, okay? But if you want to be on the cutting edge of the kingdom, stay awake. That's a little bit arrogant, but you'll forgive me for that. You know what I'm saying, okay? The Lossy Mouth people have paid for it, but it's exciting what God is doing. It's really exciting. And there's a sense of always in the kingdom of that. If anyone will come after me, Jesus said, let him take up his cross daily. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And so I'm urging you to do that. I've said I could tell you more stories about the things that happened last year in the fast. I just encourage you just get into it. Just try and learn and do what you can and worship God every day, read scripture every day, pray. The Val de Brennan people have been very helpful in this. Just a lovely thing to do is to pray for five people, five of your non-Christian friends, members of your family. Pray for five people for 5 minutes on 5 days a week. Just a very simple little tool. You know, set the... I don't know if you do this. I do this. I get the, these things out, and you put the timer on, and you put 5 minutes, okay? And, after 5 minutes, the buzzer goes. With a silly noise going off. But you pray for 5 minutes. That's it, you see? And you find that, okay, two of those 5 minutes, you've been thinking about the shopping list or something, or going to put fuel in the car or something silly. Doesn't matter. You've been trying for 5 minutes. That's all that matters, yeah. It's just, I find it's the little things like that helpful. So here we are. We've got these five people, and they're determined to see the kingdom come forward. And so they give themselves to worship and to praying and to fasting together. And the Holy Spirit speaks. And I just wonder, that lovely picture of the dominoes, I wonder if... You know, the lovely thing about dominoes is you know, one falls over and then the other one and then the other one and the other one. And I would, you know, we've heard stories of healings and they start one, two, three, four, and then suddenly it spreads out and you've got everything. You see, let's just go for it, guys. The worst that can happen is to, you know, you say, can I pray for you? And the guy says, no. Okay. I'm going to try the next person, you know. Lovely stories, Alex. I'm not sure I've got the names right, but lovely stories about the hospital and things. I've heard two stories. I haven't got time to tell you because Charles will be telling me off and asking me to... No. Okay, well, you must. You must wave and shout. But I've heard two stories this year, and I'm not sure I've really heard these before. One happened in this country and one in Zimbabwe. And they're stories of healing. And I've heard lots of stories of healing over the years, but I've never heard two stories like the ones I've heard this year, which is where, I'll tell you, do you want the story in Zimbabwe or the story in England? Both. I'll tell you the one in England, okay. I'd love to take both. Wait. Okay, there's this guy I meet in a filling station up in... Tenbury Wells, and he gives a testimony about how he goes with his mates to a curry house. He's called Wayne, fantastic bloke. He goes to the curry house, and they're having their curry. You know, it's a three guys. You know, and there's a guy there with the crutches, and so they, you know, Wayne says, "Come on, you know, come on." I'm going to pray for you. Can I pray for you? And they say it very nicely, but basically the guy says, yes, you can pray for me. He's a complete non-believer. And so he prays, and then Wayne goes off to the gents, and he comes back, and this guy's buzzed off. So I don't know what that's about. He's disappeared. Anyway, so they're sitting down, carrying on with their curry, and then suddenly, you know, the door opens, and this guy comes back in. You know, he's been completely healed. And then one thing leads to another, and I can't remember exactly what the order of all this was, but basically Wayne then ends up praying with another guy who's completely healed, and then the manager sees these two things going on and brings his staff out of the kitchen, and they're all wondering what on earth is going on. I mean, this is just bizarre. When did you last, you know, go for an Indian and find all this going on? Anyway, so get to the stage where the you know, one of the staff is healed of something, and the manager is in tears. He's never seen anything like this in his life before. And in one way or another, this sequence of healings carries on the next day at work, where people are sort of saying, and literally it got to the stage where one guy said, look, you stay here. I'm going to run off to, you know, down the other department. 5 minutes later, he comes back with his friend, you know, who's wondering what on earth is going on. And he sits down and he says, here, fix this. I love that sort of liturgy. It's great, isn't it? And a whole sequence of people get healed. And I heard a similar story in Zimbabwe with my youngest son out there right now. And just watching some people. And you see, we're right back into the Gospels. This is the sort of thing Jesus and his wonderful bunch of amateurs like you and me did. And Jesus sent them out. And it's exciting. I was in a meeting the other day, and a woman called Linda Evans, who I strongly recommend you get down here to talk, if you can. She's a prophetic woman. She's been given a minister. She's talking about what's called, I forget exactly what they call it, it's a sort of spirit cafe or something like that, where they, she's been given a very prophetic anointing, and where you're on the high street and you've got the cafe and people come in and for their cup of coffee and you offer to pray for them. You can pray cleansing treatment, which is confession, or you pray for their life prospects, which is prophecy, or you pray for healing, which is healing, and restoration, and they've sort of got special terms. But the point is, it was absolutely extraordinary to hear some of the stories of the prophetic revelation that God is giving to her to for unbelievers. People just getting converted straight in, saying, God is really here, just like Paul says, 1 Corinthians 14. He says, that is what's happening. People come in and they hear, and they say, I have been looking for spiritual reality all my life. I've gone there and there and there and there, but God is truly in this place. How can I know Jesus? And you get people who absolutely right out there, coming right into the kingdom within a matter of minutes, because they suddenly realize there is a God who knows them and loves them and knows them exactly. And they really, you know, they were speaking exactly into my heart of hearts. The thoughts and intentions of the heart are discerned. And I think, my friends, of where we were 30 years ago with the prophetic ministry and how over the decades the level of prophetic ministry is going up and up and up and up. And it's not just one or two people operating in this way. It's becoming increasing numbers of people across the Church of God are operating at this level. It's extremely powerful. Now, I say all this to challenge us, to encourage us, to urge us to go forward. I want to be in this prayer meeting at Antioch, at Falmouth, at Bristol. I want to be there. I'd rather fail trying than fail to try. And so this is my exhortation to you this Lent, that you come on board, join in with us. If you can manage just one meal, that's fantastic. If you can manage a day, that's good. 3 days, 5 days, whatever it is, doesn't matter. It's between you and God. It's between me and God. You know, let's give ourselves to just to seeking him. And I just think, you know, something like round about the 4,000 mark of people a meeting in meetings like this every month across the country. And just imagine the effect that would happen if we all started praying like these guys were praying in Antioch and fasting and worshipping. Just think of the knock-on effect. Because if we go back in church history, we find that every single work of God is prefaced by men and women giving themselves to prayer. Do your church history, you find again and again and again, the prayer precedes God's working. And if supposing across the filling station we were to give ourselves to praying and fasting and laying hold of God and saying, come on God, I will not let you go unless you bless. Not let's just take a moment to be still. This isn't about me speaking, it's about you and God. Let's bless your people. Long for the dry bones of Britain to come alive more powerful. Just touch your people. Help us to hear you. My sheep hear my voice. And whatever is appropriate for each one of us this Lent, whatever is appropriate, would you help us to hear you, Lord, bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance on you and grant you peace. And so now, Lord, with your spirit, just strengthen and encourage your people, whatever stage they may be at, just encourage them and help us to take steps forward. In case there's anybody here tonight who's in a very bruised place, please don't feel condemned in any way. It may be that all you know, condemnation, there's no blaming or anything like that. You're loved and you're just really welcome just to be you. But for those who would really like to respond and want to make a definite commitment to the Lord for this next, these about 4 weeks, and whatever is appropriate for you, it may be just a day or so, just in some way tell the Lord that now. Seal it with just a moment, but I just want to say that I think we should be, we'd love it, lovely just to pray for one another for healing. We've heard about that tonight and some lovely, lovely stories. But let's pray for one another to be healed. I'm talking about literally physically healing, physical healing. And if you'd like to do that privately, I know that through the other side, just the other side of the curtains there, there'll be some people who can pray privately with you there. But it'd be nice if also if we can pray for one another around the tables as appropriate. So let's do that. I find again and again, I find it's just so good. I love receiving prayer from people and being blessed. I find again and again it makes such a difference. So even though I've often been prayed for, I love to be prayed for more. So I just encourage you just to, you know, it's such a lovely way which...